This morning we return to the subject of holiness in the Christian life. And to be holy is to be set apart. That's what the word means. When that word is used in reference to God in the Bible, it means that God is absolutely distinct from everything and everyone in all creation. If we ask the question this morning, what can we compare to God? The immediate and the emphatic answer ought to be nothing. The Bible also uses the word holy at times to refer to particular people and particular things. When it's used in this way, it still means to be set apart. That's what the word holy means. But instead of meaning that a person or object is incomparable, that is, nothing can be compared with that person or object, it means that that person or object has been set apart for God. It means being devoted to God for His service. When we look at the people and the things referred to as holy in the Bible, one of the things that is emphasized repeatedly is purity. It is the nature of God that there is no imperfection, that there is no trace of evil. In all of His infinite attributes, He is holy. And because that is His nature, it makes sense that those people and those things that are set apart as holy, that they should reflect His perfection. No, we cannot obtain His perfection in this life, but we should reflect His perfection. When things are set apart to the Lord in the Bible, there's an emphasis on the purity of the material used. Pure gold, pure silver, pure cloth. When people are set apart to the Lord, there is an emphasis on those people dealing with their moral imperfections, what the Bible calls sin. If you are a Christian this morning, then you have been set apart for God. Therefore, it is your obligation. It is your obligation as a Christian to be holy. This is why it says what it does in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 12. It says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Another way to translate that phrase, make every effort, is to pursue. Pursue peace. Pursue holiness. And the idea is that believers in Jesus Christ need to be striving for holiness. We need to be pursuing holiness. Without that, if your Bible's open already, I hope it is, look at what it says at the end of that verse 14. Without that, without holiness, it says, no one will see the Lord. Apart from the pursuit of holiness, we can have no expectation of being saved from the eternal wrath of God. Let that sink in. Without the pursuit of holiness, we can have no expectation of being saved from the eternal wrath of God. Do you want to go to heaven? I bet if I went around the room and I asked that question, everybody would say, yes. Do you want to be holy? You can't have the first without the second. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. It's what it says. That makes the subject of holiness a matter of highest importance for us. Would you agree? Far too many people in our day have turned the Bible into a self-help book. Listen, the goal of the Scriptures is not for you and me to be satisfied in ourselves or to encourage us towards a slightly better version of us. That's not the goal of the Scriptures. The goal of the Bible is to rescue us from our sorry state of wickedness so that we can be with God, who is supremely holy, and enjoy Him forever. Our eternity is strongly connected to the pursuit of holiness. We need to pursue being holy. Very important question. How? How do we do that? How do we pursue holiness? That's the subject of our text. Turn in your Bibles again, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 15 through 17. These verses give us three important lessons about the how of pursuing holiness. Here's the first. Holiness must be pursued through grace. We do not leave behind the work of Jesus upon the cross as we seek to live in obedience to God, but rather we embrace it. Holiness must be pursued through grace. Now, it's very easy to fall into error on the subject of the necessity of holiness in the Christian life. One way we can fall into error in terms of holiness is we can teach people that they don't have to worry about it. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for me. He forgave all my sin. He forgave all your sin. Therefore, we can do whatever we want, and I'm still good with God. That's one way people fall into error on the subject of holiness. That doesn't wash with verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 12. It says, without holiness, without the pursuit of holiness, no one will see the Lord. So that can't be right. That has to be a mistake. Another way in which people get off track is that they think it's all up to us. That we're on our own when we pursue holiness. That leads to two crucial errors in life. One is despair. Another is delusion. People fall into despair when they think that the pursuit of holiness is all up to them, because no matter how hard they try, they're always falling short. The bar of perfection is so high that they can't reach it, and soon they discover after trying, if you really try after holiness, if you really try after perfection, you will find very quickly that you never will in this life attain holiness. You will never attain perfection. You'll be left in despair. People in this error, never have any assurance of salvation because they never know when enough is enough. When have I made it? When have I done enough to earn my way into heaven? They never know when enough is enough because there is never enough. That is despair. Others fall into delusion when they think the pursuit of holiness is all up to them. They think that they've achieved holiness on their own. This most often occurs when people construct a set of rules for their life which are achievable. Not so long ago, it used to be common in churches for people to make lists like don't drink, don't smoke, cut your hair properly, dress up for church, and a bunch of other stuff. It used to be really common. Do all those things on the list that we can check off. Do all those things, and you are a good Christian in good standing with God. Now, some of those things that you find on the list are actually good for you to do. They're not bad things. Not everything on the list is bad. But what they all serve to do is they all serve to lower the standards of God, and so we can live in the delusion of self-righteousness. We can live in the delusion that we've made it. God never lowers His standard, and self-righteousness before God is like a rotting pile of garbage. That's all it is before a holy God. So what can we do, right? That picture's pretty bleak. We can't reach holiness on our own. That's despair. We can't lower God's standard. That's delusion. What's the answer? First part of verse 15, look there. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. That's the answer. The words "see to it" there are a command that translate a word that gives us a shepherding image from the ancient world. It means to watch over, to care for, or to look after. Just like a shepherd watches over the needs of his sheep, so too believers are to watch over one another to make sure that we have what we need for the Christian life. And one of the things we're told here to look after or to watch for is that no one, do you see it? No one misses the grace of God. If you have a New American Standard Version, I think it translates it this way in the King James Version as well. It says that see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Now, if that sounds familiar to you, it should. Those are the same words that are used in Romans 3:23. You know Romans 3:23? For all have sinned and done what? And have fallen short of the glory of God. That makes sense, right? We sin, that's totally logical. We sin and so we fall short of the glory of God. How do we fall short of the grace of God? How do we do that? We fall short of the grace of God by turning away from the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. The book of Hebrews is showing us the supremacy of Christ in all things so that, why does the book of Hebrews, why is it so concerned about the greatness and the supremacy of Christ? So that we will cling to Jesus by faith in all things, including the pursuit of holiness. We don't trust Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and then take it from there. We also trust Jesus to enable us to stop doing what is wrong and start doing what is right. Think about it like this. Imagine you take your car. Your car has problems and you take it in to a shop to get fixed. And the mechanic fixes your car and he gets that car running like new. And he does it all for a fair price. Would you be happy with that mechanic? Would you be satisfied with that mechanic? Yes or no? Just shake your heads or yell, right? Good mechanic, right? And then when you pick up your car, the mechanic tells you, you know, if you just put a fuel cleaner in your car once a month and you get your oil changed a little more often, your car is going to be great. And then you say to the mechanic, I'm never putting that stuff in my tank of gas and I'm going to wait longer to change my oil. Would that make sense? Would you do that? You trust the mechanic to fix your car, but you don't trust the mechanic to maintain your car. Would that make any sense? No. The power of God exercised in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins is the same power that is required to get rid of sin in your life and to do good works. It's all by grace. That's what April's memory verse was all about. Galatians 2:20. For I have been crucified with Christ, so that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who gave Himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Here's verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be obtained or gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Holiness is the result of being in a relationship with Jesus. It is His work of making us into new creatures by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can pursue holiness in the assurance. This is the glory of don't miss grace. Don't miss grace. We pursue holiness. We pursue what is right, knowing that our sins are forgiven. We can live in obedience knowing that our imperfect works, when we seek to worship, when we seek to do what's right. We're always falling short, right? There's always a little imperfection in everything that we do, but we can pursue those things knowing that our imperfect works are covered by the blood of Christ and made acceptable in the sight of God. Don't miss grace in the pursuit of holiness. That's what makes striving for holiness worthwhile. Because if we pursue holiness in God's grace, we can't fail. Because Jesus never does. Isn't that good? This is what keeps us from despair on account of our failures. If not for the grace of God, we should all just give up. It's only despair. It's also what keeps us from the delusion of self-righteousness. I've made it. I've arrived. I'm there. No way. I need Jesus every moment of every day and everything I do. The importance of the pursuit of holiness cannot be overstated. You are not saved without it. But if we try and seek after holiness apart from the grace of God, we will only be striving in vain. Jesus did not die for nothing. He died so that we would die to sin and live for God. We must pursue holiness through the grace of God. Here's a second important lesson for us concerning the pursuit of holiness. It's this: bitterness kills the pursuit of holiness. Harboring resentment in our hearts towards either people or circumstances in life make a God-pleasing life impossible. Bitterness kills the pursuit of holiness. Look again at verse 15. This time we'll read the whole verse. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. In the same way, we are to watch out for one another so that no one misses the grace of God. So too, we are to watch over one another so that no bitter root grows up. Bitterness is like poison in the Christian life. Not only to you as an individual believer, but also to a body, a group of a local church. It's like poison to the church. What is bitterness? What is that? The best way to understand it is probably to think about what bitterness means in relationship to food, right? If something tastes sharp or harsh, we call it bitter. Now, if we put something in our mouth that tastes extremely bitter, what do we do with it? You spit it out because we don't like it. Now apply that image to the emotion of bitterness. It is usually the result of experiencing something. When we're bitter, we usually have experienced something that we don't like. Often, if not always, the emotion of bitterness can be directed towards a person or towards God. Someone did something that we did not like or failed. This is what it often is with God. God fails to do something that we wanted Him to do, and we don't like that. And just like we want to spit out food that we find bitter, so too we want to cast aside God or people that we find bitter. That's bitterness in our hearts. And it says here that if that takes hold in our life, it grows up and it causes trouble. You see, it says it causes trouble. You betcha it does. Just think of the Israelites when they left Egypt, right? Sometimes things didn't go the way they wanted. You remember that? There's no food. There's no water. Why did you lead us out here to die in the desert? Let's go back to Egypt. The bitterness of those people, and oftentimes it started out with a few people and grew to the whole community, the bitterness of those few people which spread to the group led to them being in the desert for 40 years. Talk about trouble. It also says here that that bitterness growing up in believers or in churches, it serves to defile many. Right at the end of the verse it says that. That's a very important word, that word defile. It's used many times in the Old Testament, and it means to be tainted or corrupted. Now, a few minutes ago, I said that the idea of holiness was connected to the idea of purity. Do you remember that? To be defiled is the loss of purity. To be defiled is the loss of holiness. That's what happens if you allow a bitter root to grow up in your life or in the life of the church. If you are in the grip of bitterness this morning, if you have bitterness in your heart and mind towards a person, whether it be a fellow human being or God, you are not pursuing holiness. You just can't take out some bitterness in your life. You have to dig that thing out by the root. You ever have a weed or a plant that you tried to kill in your garden or in your yard? I've got one on my back deck. When we first moved into our house, there's this vine. We have a pergola on our back deck, and this vine was growing up through the pergola, and it grew up through the lattice on top of the pergola. And when it was leafy, it would give shade on the deck. But, you know, it just made a giant mess. The leaves were always falling down. They had these sharp things that would fall off the vine, and people's feet were getting cut. So I cut the thing off, cut it down, and then I put a roof on the pergola for shade. And then after a while, you know what happened? The vine started growing up through the boards of the deck. I mean, I took the board. Now, because the deck was there, I couldn't dig down and get the root out. So I did the best I could. I took the boards off. I drilled holes with a drill down into the root. I poured weed killer down into the hole. The thing is still alive. I can't grow grass to save my life, and I can't kill the vine. Bitterness is like that. We have to get out the root, or it keeps coming back and causing problems and killing the pursuit of holiness. Now you say, how do I get it out? How do I get out the root of bitterness? The only way is to look to Jesus for help. Don't miss the grace of God. If anyone could be justified in being bitter, it's Jesus. But what does he say as they're nailing him to the cross? What does he say? He says, Father, forgive them. Right? It needs to be said, brothers and sisters, that bitter roots have grown up over the last couple of years. And I don't care how right you may be proved in the end about a particular situation. If bitterness is in your heart for any reason, it is killing your pursuit of holiness. And it needs to be uprooted and cast away from your hearts. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That's serious. That's as serious as it gets. There's no option here. There's no plan B for the Christian. Pursuing holiness is not an aspect of the Christian life. It is the Christian life. It is Christ living in you by the grace of God. Don't miss that. It is Christ drinking the most bitter cup on the cross to put to death bitterness and all other sins in us to make us holy. There's one more thing that this text has to say to us about pursuing holiness this morning. This is a lesson that goes directly against the wisdom of our culture, of our world, but it's one that we desperately need. Here's the lesson. Pursuing holiness is impossible without self-control. If we are to die daily to sin, which Jesus commands us to do, then we must have the ability to rule over the evil desires of our human condition. Pursuing holiness is impossible without self-control. Again, commands are given to things that are contrary to holiness in verses 16 and 17. Listen to what it says here. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, he wanted to inherit this blessing. He was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. To be sexually immoral here is a very broad term that includes all kinds of behaviors, but it's enough to say, for our purposes this morning, it's enough to say that sexual immorality is actions of the heart, of the mind, and of the body that are outside God's design for marriage between one man and one woman to the exclusion of all others. That's sexual immorality. We're told here that no one in the church is to live like that. No one. That's not holiness. That's wickedness. We can't live like that as Christians. Having said that, the writer then jumps from immorality to godlessness. One commentator says this of godlessness. He says, to be godless is to live as though God's power is not real and His promises are invalid or not true. In other words, to be godless is to live like God doesn't matter. And then he follows up with the example of Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Why did Esau sell his birthright? Why did he do that? Because he was hungry, right? He had a physical need, and he took the opportunity to satisfy that need without regard to the Lord. That's godlessness. Now, what does immorality, the sexual immorality that's mentioned in verse 16, and the godlessness that's mentioned in the life of Esau, what do they have in common? Well, both of those things are examples of a lack of self-control. Both things are giving in to bodily desires instead of obeying God's ways. Now, despite what is being taught in school, despite what is being force-fed to the population through media and entertainment, as human beings, we are not at the mercy of our biology. We have the capacity, as human beings made in the image of God, to act against physical desires. It's true that before knowing Christ, the Bible says we're dead in our transgressions and sins, Ephesians 2:1. But that does not mean that people have no capacity to act against their physical desires. It means that they have no desire to act against their physical desires. That is not true of the Christian. That cannot be true of the Christian. The Christian not only has the capacity to act against physical desires for the sake of obedience to God, we also have a desire, and we should have an increasing desire to do so. You remember the fruit of the Spirit? Not fruits, plural, fruit, singular. In other words, it's a package deal. You don't just get some of the things that the Holy Spirit does in the heart of a person born again. You get all of it in increasing measure as you seek the face of Christ. Do you remember what they are? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control is absolutely necessary to the pursuit of holiness, and praise God. The Holy Spirit living in believers is creating in us, in increasing measure, a desire for self-control. Have you ever seen an Olympian do gymnastics? Have you ever noticed, even the people who are really, like, I shouldn't say bad, I said that wrong. Even the people who fall near the bottom of the competition are really amazing gymnasts. If you doubt that, just try and do a gymnastics routine. Now, if you don't end up in the hospital, you will at least end up embarrassed. Why? Because to be an Olympic gymnastics, or to rise to the level of Olympic gymnastics, you have to train your body to have control over your body in all kinds of situations, right? Now, just as a gymnast has control over their body to achieve a physical maneuver, a Christian must have control over their body to achieve spiritual progress. In other words, to pursue holiness. Now, it must be said that this is no easy thing to embark on. This is exactly what Jesus meant when he said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." What does that mean? What's a cross do? If people are nailed to a cross, what happens to them? They die. What is he saying? Take up your cross daily, every day, and follow me. He's saying, die to yourself every day. That's what pursuing holiness is all about. It is every day seeking to put to death the desires of sin that are in our lives and bring to life godly desires. We die and we live every day. That's the pursuit of holiness. Now, the only way to do that is by God's grace in Christ. Do you believe that Jesus died for you, that he died for your sins, and that he was raised from the dead? Do you believe that? If you do, then your debt has been paid. God considers you to be right with him because of the perfection of Christ, because that is covering all of your faults and failures, and it covers them forever. You believe that, and you are saved. But if you truly believe this, then you must know that the grace of God does not stop there. It is by God's grace that the Holy Spirit is living in you and is at work in you, creating a new person in the image of Christ. He is giving you an increasing desire to hate the things that God hates and to love the things that God loves. Don't ever throw up your hands and say, "That's just how I am." Having a mentality of helplessness, having a victim mentality in your mind, has no place in the life of a Christian. We are blood-bought people set apart to live for and enjoy the glory of God forever. If we believe in God's power to forgive our sin, do you believe that? I hope you believe that. You should believe that. I want you to believe that. If you believe in God's power, if we believe in God's power to forgive us in Christ, how can we deny his power to transform us in Christ? We can't. It's impossible. Pursuing holiness is the very nature of being a Christian. We pursue it through grace. We pursue it by casting aside any bitterness that is seeking to kill our efforts towards holiness. We seek it by faith, trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit to give us the ability to exercise self-control. And in doing these things, in pursuing holiness, we will grow up in our assurance that we will see the Lord and delight in him forever. Let's pray. Oh God, I cry out to you. I cry out to you knowing the weightiness of what is written in this portion of your word. God, may we be people who do not favor one portion of your word over another, but may we be people who embrace the entirety of your counsel, the fullness of your word. I, I know, Lord, that there's so many ways in which we can fall into error on the subject of holiness. I pray, God, that we will see it aright from this text and seek your face all the days of our life. We pray it for our highest joy and good and for your glory. Amen.